Lord Jesus Christ told this parable from Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, concerning a persistent widow who prevailed upon an unjust judge. And he tells us, or we are told by Luke, in the opening verse of this chapter 18, that the purpose of the parable, the end, the reason, the objective for the parable, was that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That we ought always to pray and not to faint. That we should continue in our approaches to God. That we should be as relentless and as persistent as this woman was in her desire for justice in our approaches to the Lord. The Lord says, if persistence pays with the corrupt and the careless and the cruel man that this judge was, how much more will God, who is completely contrary to this wicked man, who is loving towards his people, who is careful for their well-being, who is true and honest in all his dealings, who sees the wickedness that exists in the world and the abuses that are perpetrated upon his church and people. How much more will the Lord God, who loves his people and wants to do them good, benefit and bless and avenge his people when they go to him with their prayers? This passage, as the Lord taught it as a parable, is designed to call his people to persistence in their approaches to their Lord. That we should not let days go by. We should not let hours pass us by without our constant desire being to the Lord. To bring to him our needs, our fears, our troubles, and to seek his promises and the fulfillment of those promises and the help that he bestows in our daily lives. I want you to note something. I think this is interesting. We're told in the opening verse that the end of this parable, the purpose of this parable, is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is the church. That is the Lord's people. That is who is this is being directed to. That the Lord's people ought always to pray and not to faint. That there should be a part of our thoughts constantly being directed to the Lord. Now, here's the point. If we look at verse 8, the Lord links that purpose with the presence of faith in the heart of his people. He connects persistence of approach to God with faith. And he says, will he find faith upon the earth when he comes? I think that 8th verse demands a negative answer. It's left hanging, it's left open there. But to my mind, the way in which the Lord phrases this question, it's almost as if he's saying, am I going to find faith at all on the earth? Well, I think that we should understand the faith that he is speaking of here, not as that faith which is the gift of God that is established in the hearts and lives of his people, but in the exercise of that faith. He's talking about this perseverance. He's talking about this persistence. He's talking about this day-by-day trust in the things of God. Sadly, when we get so much, we feel as if we need so little. When we are given so many good things, we feel that we are self-satisfied and self-enabled. And sometimes it takes the Lord to take things from us in order to bring us to our knees, in order to bring us to those places where we begin to taste something of the bitterness, something of the trouble, something of the trial of this life, in order that we might remember where our true focus ought to be and how our needs have to be expressed persistently to the Lord. If he is going to find faith on the earth, it is because he stirs up the need for the expression of that faith. The Lord will be faithful to his church. He will retain a witness here in this world to the end time. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. But what is the state of that church that he comes back for? Is it a people who are persistent in the expression of their faith, in their approach to the Lord, and in their prayers, and in their requests for his help and for his support? What I want to do this morning for a little while is think a little bit about this word faith, and the way in which we can understand it in the scriptures. And the first thing I want to say to you is this, that when we think about faith, I've got four things that I want to draw your attention to, four facts about faith. When we think about faith, and we've read much about it from Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, when we think about faith, that faith that we see spoken of in Scripture, that faith that is the possession of the Lord's people, is the evidence of spiritual life. Those who have faith in God, those who have faith in Christ, who possess the faith of Christ, that speaks of a living relationship with God, the existence of spiritual life in an individual's soul. Now let us say that it is important for us to understand just what that means. Because I suspect that there is a lot of misunderstanding. There are a lot of people who claim to have faith. The world is full of professors of one religion or another who have a concept of God, who have an understanding of their place in the world or in the universe, and who regard there being a supernatural being to whom they owe some kind of allegiance. That pervades all religions. Many people claim to have faith. But what is faith when it comes to an understanding of that term in Scripture? Well, I think we can divide it into three things. Faith, in this first point, we're speaking about as the evidence of spiritual life. Faith is knowing, faith is believing, and faith is trusting. Let me show you what I mean. There has to be a knowledge. There have to be facts. There has to be a revelation. There has to be a coming to the body of truth, the statements that have been made with respect to God. If we are going to have faith in God, then we have to come to the God that is taught to us in Scripture. Now, people sometimes say, you know, there aren't any preconditions of faith. Well, I will stand shoulder to shoulder with those people who are saying that with respect to the fact that sinners don't have to do anything in order to receive the blessings of God. The blessings of God come by his good grace alone. But in our understanding of what faith is, faith has to have an object. Faith has to have something to look to lean upon. There has to be a knowledge there. We don't trust God. We don't believe in God in a vacuum. And that is the reason for preaching. That is the reason why the gospel is to be declared. Because men and women have to have the facts, the revelation, the truths about God laid before them. What is it that God teaches us about himself in Scripture? What do we know about the person of God? What do we know about this God who reveals himself in a Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? What do we know about the purposes of God? About the works that he has revealed? About the ways in which he works and moves? About the things that he has said? About his holiness? About his love for his people? About his grace, especially about the way of salvation, recognizing that the holiness of God demands justice and judgment, and he will hold the sinner condemnable before the holiness of his law. These things have to be known. There has to be an understanding of these things if we are going to have faith in God. The second point about this evidence of spiritual life is that not only has there to be knowledge, but for there to be faith, there has to be a believing. So we have to believe the things that God has revealed. We have to believe this truth that he has brought to us in his word. And believing suggests consent. It brings us to that place where we are in agreement in our minds with those things that God has said. Now here's the point. Let me exemplify this, if I may. If God has revealed himself in Scripture as the God-man, come to earth in the incarnation of a baby by a virgin mother, that's the fact that God has revealed. That's the knowledge that he has taught. Now, we declare that. We preach that. If someone comes along and says, I know that. But I don't believe it. Then they don't have faith. If they can't believe the things that are revealed, if they can't believe the miraculous, if they can't believe the truths that God has revealed, and I take this a little further, and I say it speaks also not simply of the facts, but of the message. If you can't believe the message that the Lord Jesus Christ declared, if you can't believe those doctrines that are, we were thinking about this just the other day, the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of which he is the author. The doctrine of which he declared. The doctrine which consists of the message that he preached. And the doctrine which is all about him. If you can't believe those things that he declared, then as much knowledge as you have, it will do you no good, for you have no faith. This belief is consent to the things that God has revealed. It is our minds being conformed, brought into that place of acceptance. Acceptance of the being of God. Acceptance of the purposes of God for his church being revealed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord, his coming into this world in order to go to the cross, there to be crucified, in order to take the sins of his people and to stand as a substitute and a surety before God, taking the anger of God for the breaches of his holiness, his holy law, on himself, on behalf of his people. This is the doctrine of Christ. And if you don't believe that, If you don't believe in the complete sinfulness, the total depravity of the human soul, if you don't believe in that irresistible grace of God, if you don't believe in the limitations on the extent of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in that unconditional election or the perseverance of the saints or the truths of the doctrines of the gospel that are revealed to us in the doctrine of Christ, then you might have plenty of knowledge, but you don't have any faith, for you don't believe these truths. Scripture isn't a pick and mix. You can't just come to it and decide this I like and that I don't. The third aspect of this evidence of spiritual life, which is in faith, is this: that there is a knowing of the facts and there is a consent to a believing in those facts. But there's also a trusting, a depending upon the promises of God. You see, this makes it more personal. This makes it more intimate. This brings it onto that level where we say, yes, I know that God is holy, and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ came in order to die on the cross for sinners, and I feel myself to be a sinner in need of that salvation. That's the trusting. That's another element of this gift of faith. That's what brings it down to you and me. You know, this isn't a lecture this morning. This isn't simply a school teacher coming before a class with his textbook or with his theory. This is about the experience of grace in the lives of sinful men and women. This is about your soul. This is about whether or not you've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the God that is revealed in Scripture. This is personal. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you know that you're a sinner before a holy God? Do you feel a desire for repentance? Have you been brought to that place of understanding your need to repent before the holiness of God and to seek His mercy? The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is understanding that He came into this world as the God-man, that He was crucified, that He was raised again, that He ascended into heaven, and that He is coming back again. It's a knowledge of these truths. But it is also looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is leaving our own works behind us. It is not relying any longer in our own efforts or our own righteousnesses or our own fitness for the presence of God. But it is to be brought with a sense of our own unworthiness and need to the throne of God's mercy, there to humble ourselves. It is basically a dependence upon Christ. It is a resting in Him. It is a waiting upon Him. It is a trusting Him. And it is an intimate enjoying of those things which fall to us from His hands. We read together in Hebrews 11. Let me draw your attention to one verse particularly that I thought exemplified these points that we have been making. It's in the 13th verse of Hebrews 11. And it speaks of those who died in faith. You know, let's just remember that the Lord's people die too. The Lord's people die too. And death brings all of the sadnesses and the challenges and the difficulties and the loss. The Lord's people die as well. But here is the testimony that remains of those who have died. These all died in faith. Listen, not having received the promises. Now, by that we mean not having received the fulfillment of the promises. Not having received that which was promised. They had the promises. That sounds as if I'm contradicting scripture here. They had received the promises. The promises were given. They trusted God for those promises, even although those promises had not come to reality, had not come to fulfillment. These all died receiving, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, looked forward. So they knew what the promises were. They knew what they were. They saw them afar off. They knew what God had revealed. So that's the knowledge part of their faith. These all died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Okay? They were persuaded. They not only knew what God had promised, but they believed them. Their minds were attuned to these things. They consented to the truthfulness of these things. They were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. That's the personal trust. That's the personal trust. They saw them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. These people had faith, and it's just the same faith as we have today. He's speaking about the Old Testament saints. He's speaking about the patriarchs. He's speaking about those who had gone before, who never saw the fulfillment of these promises, who never saw the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who never saw the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, or were party to his ascension, who never heard words from his lips, who cannot, as it were, like us, look back on the revealed facts. But nevertheless, they had these promises given to them. They saw them afar off. And they were persuaded of their truthfulness. And they embraced them for their own. They embraced Christ, even although Christ had never come. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were just the same as us, strangers and pilgrims in this earth. We're not of the, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We seek those promises which God has given. We've seen the way in which these things have been fulfilled. We've understood the reality of the coming of Christ, and the fact that that which was prophesied is now history from our perspective. But we have received and we believe and we embrace these things as true. So the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." These old men and women, they had everlasting life because they had faith in God. They had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I started off by saying that I had four things that I wanted to draw your attention to. That was the first one. The second one is this. Not only is faith the evidence of spiritual life in our believing, or in our knowing and our believing and in our trusting, but faith is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. It has to come from outside you. It's not something that you can generate yourself. It has to be given. And it accompanies the spiritual new birth. It is a gift which is not universal. It doesn't go to everyone. God gives that gift to whomsoever he pleases. It is bestowed selectively. It is bestowed at his discretion to particular individuals at the time and place that he sees fit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." That is, these people who have faith, they are distinguished. Do you know what the Bible uses as its word to talk about these people? Sanctified. They've been sanctified. They've been set apart. A holy nation. A chosen generation. A peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That calling is a specific, particular, effectual call that goes to those whom God has chosen in eternal covenant purposes and draws them out of darkness, out of the benighted darkness of their nature and their sinful state, and opens up to them the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaches them the gospel, and causes them to believe it. Not only to believe its truthfulness, but to lay hold upon it and to trust the one of whom that gospel speaks. So the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on him." Not only to suffer, but to believe on him. It is given to you to believe on him. It is a gift of God. He gives that gift of faith to those that he has chosen and called and sanctified. We don't come to Christ for faith, but we come to Christ in faith. We come to Christ by faith. We come to Christ for more faith. But he has to give that faith in order for us to reach out and lay hold upon him in our minds and in our understanding. And so John chapter 6 verse 65 reads, "He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." That gift has to be made before there is a drawing of the individual, a coming of the individual. Or John chapter 4 verse 10, the story of the Samaritan woman that the Lord Jesus met there at the well at Sychar. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." You see, people don't know. They can't know. It has to be a gift. There has to be a knowing. There has to be a believing. There has to be a trusting. But that has to be given of God. And it is God's gift to the individual that he has chosen that brings the expression of that faith in their experience by which they lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Ephesians, of course, that famous verse, verse 8 of chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What, the grace or the faith? Well, both. Both are the gift of God. It is his grace, his graciousness, that bestows the faith upon his people. And in John chapter 10, verse 26, we read that there were those who contended with the Lord Jesus Christ, who opposed him in his ministry, who, despite having access to the knowledge, to the revelation, to the Bible, to the Old Testament prophets, to the men of faith that had gone before, nevertheless believed not, would not consent, would not accept, did not see themselves as being in need of those blessings which the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish and bestow. And the Lord says of them, "Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." So faith is the evidence of spiritual life, but it's a spiritual life that has to be given as a gift from God. The third thing about faith is this: faith comes by hearing the gospel preached. Faith comes by hearing the gospel preached. And that tells us about the necessity of preaching. That's what this little congregation, that's what this church is about. That's what we desire. We desire the preaching of the gospel because we know that it's the preaching of the gospel that will do our souls good. In fact, if we could do everything else that we did and didn't preach the gospel, it would do us no good. It's the preaching of the gospel that brings faith to those who are in need. And that's true for both the first dawning of faith and also for the continuance in faith. And so we need, like we need to have breakfast to hear the gospel preached. We need, like we need to breathe air to hear the gospel preached. It's no good saying, you know what, I had all the oxygen I needed yesterday. We need it now. We need to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing the gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The voice of the Son of God is the declaration of the word. It is the speaking forth of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and all of his accomplishments. And in Romans 10 verse 17, the apostle writes, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, hearing by the Lord Jesus Christ preached amongst men. And when the apostles in Luke 17:5 said to the Lord Jesus Christ, increase our faith. How do we increase our faith? We increase our faith by getting to know more of God, by believing those things that we have been given to know, and in placing our trust and dependence upon that one in whom we believe. This is our experience, and it's Christ coming to us in the gospel. We grow in grace, we grow in faith, we grow in our confidence of the Lord's promises by the means of preaching as those things are laid out before us. Hearing the gospel is so important today. There was a time in Scotland where I hail from, when preaching was banned. When the church authorities, because the things that were being preached were not in accordance with the things that they wanted to be preached or declared to the congregations, sent their preachers out of the pulpit and banned them from getting into the pulpit about 350 years ago. There were many preachers in Scotland banned from preaching and told not to come back to their churches. So what did they do? Well, the congregation said, if our preachers aren't preaching to us in the churches, we will not go to church. And they went out onto the hillsides and they met in the open air and they hid themselves amongst the trees. And they went down into the valleys and they went to where the soldiers of the king couldn't find them. And there, in large open-air conventicles, the people gathered to hear the preaching of the gospel. They put themselves beyond the law. They put themselves at risk of the soldiers. Why? Because they needed to hear the gospel. They couldn't go on without hearing the gospel. What of you? What would you do if they banned preaching? What would you do if they said you can't go any longer to hear the gospel preached? Would you just shrug your shoulders and say, oh well, we'll see if we can get by without it? It has to be so urgent to us. It has to be the very food that we eat, the very air that we breathe. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so that word of God is our desire. We desire to feed on that living seed, for it to nourish us, for it to build us up, for it to help us, that day by day we might experience the grace of God towards us, and our faith might grow and develop and be enhanced and be enabled to lay hold upon the promises of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But that's not just at conversion. That's every day. That's all the time. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation day by day for the souls of those who need him. For therein, he continues, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. We grow in our faith. We understand and we develop our faith as we understand the righteousness of God as it is revealed in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he continues, the just shall live by faith. And that's my fourth point. Faith changes you. Faith changes you. Faith is the evidence of spiritual life. Faith comes to us by the gift of God. Faith is received through the preaching of the gospel. That is the means that God uses to dispense his gift of faith. And faith changes those who have it. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in the promises of God. For our life here in this world, we have a dependence upon him. We talk about conversion. Let us not think about conversion as a one-off event that happened many years ago. We're being converted constantly because there's a battle going on constantly. And there has to be that the reinforcements being called up to the front. There has to be that constant supply line, that experience of the grace of God every day in our life. Because I'll tell you, the world comes, and I'm not talking about these things being out of the providential care of God. We have a sovereign God. But the world comes with its temptations. The world comes with its force. It comes with its troops and its strong man armed. And it belts us around. And it hammers us down. And it undermines our confidence. And there has to be that constant supply. Do you remember the story about Pilgrim's Progress? It's just come to mind here. This is not a good practice to let things just come out of your mouth that come to mind, but there's the picture in Pilgrim's Progress of the man that's standing with the bucket of water, throwing it over the fire. And Christian is surprised that the fire doesn't go out, but then he looks around the other side and there's somebody standing there throwing on buckets of oil. You see, it won't go out. For all the water that is poured upon it, the supply of fuel burns it still. And so we see that there is a change that happens. There is a life-giving energy that comes into the souls of the Lord's people as they trust in him. They have a repentance, which is a day-by-day repentance for the sin that they feel in their souls. Their purposes are changed. Their attitudes are altered. And their faith brings an assurance to them of the faithfulness of God towards them. They have an assurance of God's grace because that's the kind of God he is. An assurance of his love because they've proved it time after time. And though they themselves are oftentimes weak, yet faith granted by God brings the sinner into that lively experience of peace with God and reconciliation because of the work of Christ. And that's what it is to be justified. That's what it is to be justified before the Holy God. To know that we have peace with him. To know that we have been reconciled to him. The just shall live by faith. We talk about justification by faith. And that peace, that knowledge of justification, it comes to us as we know God, as we believe in what we have received, and as we trust him for the promises that he has made. Faith is not the cause of our justification. Faith is what enables us to suck the blessings of our peace with God. Faith is the channel. Faith is the vehicle that enables us to take the experience of the blessing of peace with God into our day-to-day existence. This is what it is to lay hold upon the things of Christ experimentally. You went to school just like I did, I guess, and you would have your textbook and you would open them up and you would read there about the different physical properties of this and that, and what happens if you mix them up, and what happens if you do this or you do that, and man, it could be stale. Until the teacher got out the tubes and the Bunsen burner and the pipes and he did the experiment, and then it all made sense. Then you saw what was there in the book, but hadn't grasped your imagination. That's the difference between the theory and the experiment. The theory and the experience. And that's what faith brings to the Lord's people. It is the experience of these great promises of God that have been revealed in Scripture, that have been accomplished by him in the individual's own soul. These things prepare us for heaven. They give us the values by which we live in this world. These are the treasures which God has in store for his people that he opens up. And we see his glory being manifested in this world. We are motivated because of faith and trust in him. We are motivated to worship him. I hope we don't come to church because we feel some obligation to do so, as if we're satisfying some duty to be here and we've got our attendance record marked for the week. No more than 6 absences in any 12-month period. I hope that's not what motivates us to come. I hope it's a desire to worship him who has done all things well. To praise him who has changed us, who has altered us, who has revealed himself to us in such a loving, merciful way. I hope it's to say thank you. The experience of these things, the experience of peace with God, the waiting upon God, the coming to God, the imploring of God for those things which come into our lives, for those things that weigh upon us and cause us concerns. You're anxious about the little ones. You're anxious about your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren. You're anxious about your health. You're anxious about the future. You're anxious about so many things in this world. Our anxieties know no bounds. I think we just worry about things in a big column. And as soon as the top one of the column is sorted, we just start worrying about number 2. and then number three, and then number four. And you could spend your whole life fixing problems, and your anxieties would still be there, because you just work down the list and worry about the next one. We bring these things to the Lord. We lay them at his footstool. That's what faith is. And he communicates his comfort to us day by day, hour by hour. He gives us an enabling to understand these events, the providences of life, the trials that we have to face day by day, hour by hour. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about in Luke chapter 18. That's what he's talking about when he says, will I find faith on the earth? Will he find his people waiting upon him? Will he find his people trusting on him day by day for his help, for his succor, for his peace, for his support, for his comfort? Yes, there will certainly be faith upon the earth, covenant faith. There will certainly be a people, a church. But what is the experience of that people? What is the experiment showing us? What is it to move into that relationship with him? That isn't simply the knowledge of the doctrine or an assent to the doctrine, but the experience of trusting him and feeling his presence with us day by day. Will there be a faith that perseveres through all the trials and the troubles? A faith that implores God for the souls of these little ones, for those that we love, that goes to him day by day and asks him, please, Lord, please, please avenge us. Please batter down this old man. Please give us the strength that we need. Please give us the peace that we desire. To implore him, to be persistent. Have you ever annoyed the Lord by asking too much too often? Have you ever annoyed him? Is it possible to do so? He who knows best how these things work is the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's him who is now at the right hand of God interceding for his people. He's the one. Let me read to you what Robert Hawker said on this matter. He said, he who knows best how matters go at the court of heaven, he who knows best how matters go at the court of heaven, here instructs all his people to hold on, to hold out upon earth until the needed mercy is obtained. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's the advocate. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's the intercessor at the throne. It's the Lord Jesus Christ into whose hands these petitions are lodged. We go to him in our prayers and we say, Lord, this is what I need. This is what I desire. This is what I long for. We give them to Christ, and it's Christ who is our advocate at the throne. And it is he who must prevail in that priestly office that he fulfills, in that blood-shedding righteousness. The success that we desire is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. This God-man directs his people to carry all their sorrows, all their exercises, all their trials, all their temptations, all their fears, all their unbelief to him. Because that's where pardon, and that's where help, and that's where comfort is to be found. Let's not just talk about it. Let's practice it. Let's do these things as the Lord enables us and gives us grace. And there, let us patiently, like this widow woman sitting outside that cruel judge's judgment hall, let us be a people who wait patiently on the Lord who loves to do us good. Finally, let me mention this. Faith evidences spiritual life. Faith is God's gift. Faith grows through preaching, and faith changes. It prepares us for heaven. And for that reason, Peter calls it precious faith. It's precious faith. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Saviour and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace, peace, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith it is that lays hold upon the graces and the blessings of God in Christ. Let us stir up that faith. Let us exercise that faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let us diligently seek our Lord. And may the rewards and the blessings that he delights to bestow upon his people be that which we constantly seek at his merciful hand. Almighty God, Father, inspirer and hearer of prayer, we confess our faith is often frail, our commitment feeble, our resolve faint. Thou who first granted faith alone can make it grow. Father, if there be those here without faith this day, bestow it by thy mercy and thy sovereign power. If our faith is faltering, strengthen and nourish it. Give us grace to exercise faith daily at thy throne of grace and mercy, that we, like the poor widow of Luke 18, might prevail with thee in the obtaining and securing of such blessings as thou art most desirous to bestow to thine own elect. Amen.